1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols wherever you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and for our study today, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and another the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Father, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for you and for your word. We think of our country and violence going on in a couple of cities, and we just pray that your peace would rest upon those communities. We think of the Middle East and trouble that is continually brewing there, that you would again bring peace to the area. Would you protect the city of Jerusalem and the people that are called by your name? Lord, we pray today that you would speak truth into every one of our lives. For you are the one that loves us. You are the one that saved us. And it's you we need to hear from today. So I pray that more than just being an academic look at the gifts of faith and miracles and healing today, that, Lord, you would truly just impact us with your presence. And we will give you the glory that you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we live in a world that longs for the supernatural. This world we live in longs for something that's beyond just our normal human experience. And if you doubt that that's true, then all you really need to do is think of the glutton of movies and TV that are based on superheroes or vampires or just all kinds of sci-fi things that are beyond human understanding. Of the 15 most popular movies playing right now, over half of them have as a subject matter supernatural things, things impossible to our minds. Of the top 20 shows in 2014, again, over half of them deal with supernatural heroes, villains, or themes in the subject matter because the world is longing for the supernatural. And I suggest to you that the reason for that is God has put up in everyone's heart a desire for something beyond themselves, something that is supernatural. And they're looking for it any place they can. And yet the one place the world should really find it, the church. Well, the church often ignores it, wants nothing to do with it, or it simply explains away the supernatural. In other words, to use a word we've talked about over the last 2 weeks, the church as a whole, I'm not talking about you guys, I'm talking about second service. No, just kidding. But the church as a whole, what do? We are so often ignorant concerning supernatural things. And yet, it is the supernatural that God begs for us not to be ignorant concerning. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that there are four areas in the scripture where Paul the Apostle says, church, Don't be ignorant. Church, you've got to know and understand about these things. May you be, you remember. The first one from Romans is that we are to not be ignorant concerning the fact that God has a plan for the nation of Israel. God is not done with that nation. The church has not replaced Israel. Listen, God's going to do something supernatural. He's going to open their eyes to Yeshua, to Jesus. And there's going to be revival in the nation of Israel someday. And Paul the Apostle says, you need to know that, church. Don't be ignorant. Secondly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, don't be ignorant concerning Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians 2, excuse me. Satan's devices. You know, sometimes as a church, we make two mistakes about Satan. Either we blame him for everything. You know, someone sneezes and we say, oh, he's got a demon of the sneeze. No, he doesn't have a demon. He has allergies. That's what it is. Sometimes we blame Satan for everything. But the other more significant problem is we pretend like he doesn't exist. You do have an enemy, friends. And he does want to tear apart your marriage. He does want to tear apart your kids. He wants to tear you apart. And we need to not be unaware. We need to be aware of his devices. The third thing that Paul tells us not to be ignorant concerning is prophecy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, prophecy. This world is not going to always remain as it is. Something supernatural is coming. And when we look at the news and we see world events, there should be something stirred in our hearts. This is what God said was going to happen. And then fourthly and finally, the fourth area Paul does not want us ignorant concerning is spiritual gifts, is realizing that God wants to impart to us the supernatural. You see, we have come in our series called Open Sails, opening us up to the power of God's Spirit in our lives. We've been looking at the fact that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not a force. He's God. He's that part of God that wants to walk with you and help you to empower you for life and ministry. And he's also that part of God that has given to you gifts. Gifts. And we've seen the primary gifts in Romans chapter 12 that everyone in the body of Christ has at least one of. You have a primary gift that God gives to you and does not take away. We saw in Ephesians 4 the ministry roles that God gives to the church as a gift: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And last week we began the third list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, a list that Paul calls spirituals. And the significant difference, they're not primary gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Your primary gift is a gift that you have that never leaves. It's not a ministry role that God gives to the church, but what it is a gift that God gives on occasion to, again, bless the body of Christ and glorify his name. You think about what Pastor Rob talked about, like the word of wisdom. Sometimes you might not know what to do in a situation, and God will give to you or someone you're talking to a word of wisdom, but that doesn't mean that from that day forward, you're the source of wisdom for the church. Like now we go to Jim because Jim's got a word. So now he's the source. No, no, no. God chose in that instance, he's the source of wisdom. He chose to give you a word of wisdom in that instant. And there in 1 Corinthians 12, we have these gifts that God gives on occasion to bless the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12 can be divided into three different groups. You have the revelatory or the word gifts that Pastor Rob talked about last week, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. Then we have the sign gifts we're going to look at this morning, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles. And then next week, Pastor Rob's going to deal with the utterance gifts, the gifts of prophecy and discerning of spirits, the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. So if you want the real controversy, you have to wait 7 days. But last week, we looked at these revelatory gifts, these word gifts, the word of wisdom. When the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom on what to do in a particular situation. And this is so important because so often we lean on our own understanding. And I don't know about you, but that's when I get in trouble. I need wisdom from on high on how to operate and how to be in decisions we make. It's a word of wisdom. And then Pastor Rob dealt with the word of knowledge. That's when God gives you insight into a situation you would not normally know. Sometimes we don't know what to do because we don't have all the information or the right information. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will give us insight into what's really going on, what's really happening below the surface, so we can pray and better minister. This is the word of knowledge. So those are the revelatory gifts, the word gifts. This morning, we move on to the sign gifts. Again, in verse 9, Paul says this, "And to another, faith by the same Spirit." Faith, the gift of faith. You Bible students should know there are different types of faith talked about in the Bible. Number one, there's saving faith. Saving faith. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." God has given to each one, to everyone, a measure of faith. Why? That you could act on that and be saved. How do we act on it? Well, also in Romans chapter 10, we confess with our mouth, "Lord, I believe in you." We believe in our heart, "I need a Savior." And as confession is made, that becomes saving faith in our lives as God becomes our Savior. There's saving faith. Secondly, there is faith that trusts in the promises of God. Faith that trusts in the promises of God. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other." As we walk through this life and we experience God's faithfulness, we experience him being faithful in promises he's given us, our faith, our trust in him begins to grow. So there's saving faith. There's a faith that trusts the promises of God, but then there is the gift of faith. And friends, that is something distinct and different. The gift of faith is a God-given confidence for a particular situation. A God-given confidence for a particular situation. And like all these gifts mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12, we see them all throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, I think of Elijah in 1 Kings 17. Most of you know the story. He's confronting old King Ahab, and he says to him, "You have been wicked, you have been idolatrous, and so you know there's a Lord in heaven. Here's what's going to happen. It's not going to rain in the nation of Israel until I say it's going to rain." Wow, that's faith to say something like that. I mean, it's one thing to say, "I know God's going to pay my bills." Because we know, I mean, either I'm going to get a job or someone's going to help me out or the church will help me out. I mean, something's going to happen. But to say, "It's not going to rain because I say so." Wow, that would be kind of crazy unless the Lord told you to say it. It was a gift of faith that God gave Elijah. And for 3 years, that's exactly what happened. It didn't rain. In the New Testament, I think of Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. We have that story of the lame man who they laid by the gates of the temple every single day. And every single day, the worshipers of God would walk by this man as he would ask for alms. And who knows how many times Peter and John walked by this man, for they went to the temple daily, we're told in the scriptures. But this was a different day. This day, God gave them a gift of faith, as Peter says this, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were given strength. Peter, on this day, prompted by the Lord, God gave him faith for a particular situation. "I'm going to heal that man." And Peter acted on that gift of faith. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the modern day of church history. I think of George Mueller. Many of you have read his biography. If you haven't, oh, friends, do yourself a favor and grab some biographies of great Christian men and women that have gone before you and just watch how God has been faithful through the generations. George Mueller is a good one to start with for this guy. He runs an orphanage on zero budget. Zero budget. It's not like he had a little budget or an occasional budget. He had zero budget, and he had tons of kids that would stay in this home, and he'd provide for them. And one night, he tells in his biography that there was zero food. It wasn't like there wasn't food for next week. There was zero food. The pantries were empty. And God, he says, just gave him faith. It was the gift of faith. So they all sat around a table, he says, in his biography, and they prayed. And he told these kids to pray. Listen, we're going to thank God for the food he is about to provide for us. Now, that's crazy because there's nothing in the kitchen cooking. There's no McDonald's down the street. This was a long time ago that they could just walk down to. And they grabbed hands and they thanked God for the food they were about to receive. And as they were praying, there was a car accident outside of the orphanage. And as they went outside to make sure everybody was okay, do you know what two cars got in an accident? A milk truck and a bread truck. How crazy is that? I mean, not just some random pedestrian. We're talking about a milk truck and a bread truck happened to hit each other, happen right outside the orphanage. And they came out of their trucks. They said, well, we don't have any refrigeration to store this. Do you have any place this can go? And yes, I do. And they thanked God for the food they had received. But that was a gift of faith that God gave George Mueller. Some of us have seen it in our own lives. I know for me personally, when we started the church in Paris, Texas, a young man by the name of Mike Moran, his family usually attends on Saturday night service here. And he went out with me from here to plant the church in Texas. And he was always getting just great words of faith and gifts of faith. We started the church in a little shed. It wasn't more significant than most of you would keep a lawnmower in. And yet it was our church, and we had 40 chairs we crammed into there, and we needed more. I mean, God was just doing a great thing. And Mike said, the Lord said, buy 20 more chairs. You know, and he's this 19-year-old kid. I was like, the Lord said? Listen, those are expensive. Those things are at least $20 a piece. And to get 20 of them like we need is $400. And we just don't have $400 to spend right now. And he said, well, if we had 20 more people at the church, that wouldn't be a problem, would it? I'm like, listen, kid, you know, I said, you have a steady job. You go to work and you get a paycheck. That paycheck's coming. I'm living off whatever people give at church. So it's feast or famine. I'm living by faith. And Mike looked at me and said, apparently not, because we need 60 chairs. And oh, he went home to be with the Lord shortly after that. And I just hope, I hope he was able to see in heaven that eventually we had 500 chairs and three services to fit all the things that God had done in a very different building, by the way, not in that little shed. But man, the gift of faith. We need it today, friends, in the church. We do. Because so often all we do today is we lean on our own understanding. We lean on what is practical. And there's a place for that. We need to be practical. We need to be disciplined. Our church here, we have a budget. We abide by a budget. We should be practical, but let me ask you a question. When's the last time you read through your Bible and you came away with this understanding that God only does what is practical? That God only does what can make sense to our human brains? Of course not. He's always doing stuff that's crazy to you and me. But what's the difference between being irresponsible, being crazy, and walking in the power of the Lord? Well, it's the timing of waiting for the Lord to give you the gift of faith. You know, I don't know how many times Peter and John, going back to Acts 3, walked by that man and did nothing. Think about it. How many times had Jesus himself walked by that man and did nothing? Why? Because Jesus didn't love that man? No way. It was because for some reason, unbeknownst to us, the timing wasn't yet right, and yet that day, God gave the gift of faith, and lives were changed. We need to be led by that gift today as well. So there's the gift of faith. Secondly, in this list that Paul lists, there's the gift of healing. The gift of healing. Also in verse 9, it says, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The same Spirit that gives a word of wisdom, that gives a word of knowledge, that gives a gift of faith, is the same Spirit that gives gifts of healing. Now this is controversial in the church today, because now we're getting to the miraculous gifts. And some precious brothers and sisters in Christ believe that the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the age of the apostles. And the thinking kind of goes like this. In the early days of the church, the early church didn't have seminaries, Bible colleges, governments that supported the church, or millions of believers packed in sanctuaries every Sunday. Church didn't have any of that. So it needed these miraculous gifts to validate the lessons and the message of the cross. But now today, since we have all of that, we no longer need the miraculous gifts. Listen, some other time we'll get into more detail on why I think that is not the proper way to approach this question. But enough for this morning's studies to say this. Friend, it is God who is the source of miracles and healing, right? It's God. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not dead. God did miracles and healings in the Old Testament. He did miracles and healings in the New Testament. And there are viable accounts of him doing healings and miracles in every generation. I find no reason that God doesn't still do healings and miracles today. We see it start in the Old Testament. The first healing ever recorded is in Genesis 20, where Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. We see in the book of Exodus, as God declares to the nation of Israel and to you and me, I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rophi, it's one of his names, God the healer. In the New Testament, in the four Gospels alone, 38 separate events where Jesus was involved in healing the sick. And the apostles got into the act as well. We already read the story in Acts 3, but we see it again in Acts chapter 5, where it says this, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. We know God healed in the Old Testament. We know God heals in the New Testament. And I've seen him with my own eyes heal people today. You know, my first job coming out of Bible college wasn't to work here. I worked at Oceanside Golf Course. That's where I worked. And there was this older gentleman who worked there, and he was so anti-God. It just wasn't funny. Usually it's the young people. This guy was an older man who just mocked God at every chance he could get. And he mocked me because he knew I just graduated Bible college and why would you want to waste your life and all these different things. Laugh, laugh, joke, joke, until he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he came to me the next day and he was telling me the story about the months that the doctors had given him to live. And I said to him, I know you don't believe in all of this, but can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? And he said, I would love for you to pray for me. So I put my hands on his shoulders, and I prayed that God would get rid of every bit of his cancer. And a couple weeks later, when he came back from his next appointment, God had 100% completely removed every bit of cancer. It was amazing. It was amazing. Now, you know the sad end of that story is that guy didn't give his life to Christ. You know what that teaches us? Miracles don't lead people to Jesus. We think if I just saw more miracles, the church would be more full. No, it wouldn't. The group of people that saw more miracles than any group of people were the people that left Egypt. And how did they do walking through the wilderness? Not very good. Miracles don't produce faith. The word of God produces faith. But I've seen God heal people. Now, before you start lining up and saying, we didn't know you had these powers, Pastor Jason, would you pray for me? I've also prayed for people and they died the next day. So that line's going to thin out now. I've seen God do miraculous, the impossible, and I've seen me pray passionately for someone and have them die. It just, that's the reality. I think of myself. Most of you know, I have type 1 diabetes. Not type 2, type 1. That means I don't have diabetes because I'm older or overweight or because I eat bad. I was diagnosed with diabetes when I was 10 years old and 70 pounds. I was in perfect health then. It's just a disease that I have. And every time I say that, I appreciate all of your home remedies and how you're going to heal me. I appreciate those. I know you love me and that's why you share them. But the reality is, this is what I have. Do you know how many times I have asked the Lord to heal me? You know how many times I've put my own hands on myself? Used my own oil? Every pastor I've ever known has prayed for me that I would be healed of diabetes. You know what? God, for some reason, has chosen not to heal me. Which brings up another interesting point about healing. Some believe that God always heals. And if he doesn't, the problem is with you, because you have a lack of faith. And so they hear me tell that story and they say, well, wow, you must have a lack of faith, Pastor Jason. But is that really what we read in the Bible? That God heals everybody? I mean, think it through with me. Paul the apostle was sick. Paul the apostle, did he have a lack of faith? Paul was sick. He indicates to the Galatians, to the Corinthians, that he had some kind of eye disease. It prevented him from writing his own letters. The letters we have, he dictated to others. It most likely prevented him from going to Asia and ministering as he wanted. Paul said of this affliction in Corinthians, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul was sick, and God chose to let him stay sick. Timothy, Paul's protege, was sick. For Paul encourages him in 1 Timothy 5, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Paul was sick. Timothy was sick. And I love this one. For those who believe if you only had enough faith, God will heal you every time. For Paul tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy 4, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick in Miletus. Think through what Paul is saying if really every time he prayed for someone, somebody would be healed. What kind of jerk is Paul? Trophimus sick, but I just left him that way in Miletus. He said something to me I didn't like, so I just said, oh, fine, stay sick. No way. No doubt Paul had laid hands on him and prayed for him that God would heal him, and God chose not to. Why? Why does sometimes God choose not to heal? Honestly, I don't know. Especially not on a case-by-case basis. But if you remember John chapter 9, where there was a man born blind, and the people all around Jesus were asking, whose fault is it? Was it this man? Did he sin? Is it his fault? Was it his parents' fault that he's blind? Whose fault is it? And Jesus answered this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, that the works of God, or some translations, the glory of God, should be revealed in him. Jesus said, this man has this condition, that the glory of God would be seen. He says the same thing in John 11, when Lazarus was allowed to die. It was so the glory of the Lord would be seen. And I believe God chooses to heal some because he knows that will bring him the most glory. And God chooses not to heal others because he knows that will bring him the most glory. And if God is delaying your healing, precious friend, and believe me, it's only a delay. Because someday we're going to step into God's presence and you're not taking your sickness with you. Glory. Amen. If God is choosing to delay your healing, I personally think it takes way more faith to trust God when he doesn't heal you than to trust that he has the faith to heal you. God does heal. Sometimes he chooses not to. But we need to pray. How does this work out in our modern day church? Well, I love what James chapter 5 tells us to do in our modern church. He says this, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James says, are you sick? Call the elders. the leaders of the church. And I love our modern connotation of that. If you're sick, here's an idea. Pick up the phone and call us. You see, I know you believe that we just supernaturally know when you're not feeling well. And I know the pastoral staff here is pretty amazing. But most of the time, we don't know. We don't know. And so we need you to say, hey, would you pray for me? To come up after a service, would you pray for me? We would love to do this. In fact, in just a few minutes when we close our service, some of our elders, our board members, our pastors, our leaders are going to be up front and they've got oil. And maybe today God wants to heal you. I personally really believe there's a few people in here today that God wants to heal. Not that he wants to heal everyone, but there's a few I believe he wants to heal. And we want to give you an opportunity to have an elder, just like James 5 says, put a hand on your shoulder and pray for you that God would heal you. One more gift we need to look at, and we'll look at it very quickly, and that's this gift of miracles. In verse 10, Paul says, and to another, the working of miracles. When you think about it, a miracle is just God doing something that we do not understand. I mean, you think about it. Today, we put those giant 777s in the air all day long at airports. Now, you, because you've gone to school or you've seen a documentary on aerodynamics, you kind of understand how it works, sort of. You know, the wind passes under the wing and the wing produces lift, and that giant 777 lifts into the air. But if Paul the Apostle was watching that, and you said to him, that big giant bus-looking thing is going to fly, he'd tell you, no, it's not. And when it lifted in the air, Paul the Apostle would say, that's a miracle. Because a miracle is God doing something we just don't understand. And friends, the greatest miracle of all is found in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a miracle! He created them out of nothing, the Hebrew language says. And if you can accept that, which I know many of you do, you should have a problem with nothing else in the Bible.
Well, I just don't know how God could part the Red Sea.
Because he's God. He created it. He can part it.
Well, I just don't know. How could God create a fish that Jonah could live in for 3 days?
Because he's the Lord. We can create things for people to live underwater for months in.
Oh yeah, but we have technology.
And he's God. Come on now. He's the Lord. He can do what we deem to be miraculous. In fact, Paul used the same argument with King Agrippa, who was questioning the resurrection. He said, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? He's God. We see miracles in the Old Testament. We see miracles in the New. And some ask, well, why don't we see a lot of miracles today? Personally, I believe that's because of a lack of need and a lack of belief. That's why. A lack of belief. Many in the church today just don't believe that God does the miraculous anymore. And that's a huge thing. For Jesus said of his own hometown in Mark chapter 6, he could do no mighty works there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief quenched what God wanted to do in the city of Capernaum. We have unbelief and we have a lack of need. I mean, if your head hurts this morning, we'll pray for you. God heal your head. And if God doesn't heal your head, what are you going to do? Take a Tylenol. If you have some minor thing wrong with you, we'll pray for you. And if it doesn't, what happened? You'll go to the doctor and the doctor will fix you right up. And don't misunderstand me. I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful that God gave men and women great intelligence to produce medicine. I'm super thankful. I'm alive because they do. But sometimes that's why we don't see miracles. We just plain old don't need them anymore. So we think. But friends, you leave this country, I have seen some things on the mission field that would blow you away. Because you have a group of people that don't have the resources we have, that don't have the advantages we have, and they truly believe that God still does the impossible. And when I say we don't need it anymore, that is super tongue-in-cheek, because I believe the church in America needs God to do the impossible more than ever before. Because again, to take this study full circle, we are living right in the middle of a culture that longs for the supernatural, that is looking for it in movies and TV and some even in the occult, because God has placed a need for the supernatural in their hearts, and the one place they should find it, at church. Well, the supernatural is often ignored. It's often pushed to the back room. And my heart is that should not be so. You know, Pastor Rob and I have been talking about where our church is going. And yeah, we know we're taking a really significant step of faith here in a couple weeks and planning another campus, another service in a different part of our community. That's a huge step of faith for us. But more than that, just spiritually, so you understand. You know, we have been committed as a fellowship since the beginning to this book right here, teaching the Bible in some form or fashion, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I love that about our church family. I love it. I love it. I never want to leave it. But it also isn't super significant anymore in our day and age. There's a lot of good Bible teaching churches right in our area, and I'm so thankful for that. But some churches, man, they major on the word. Amen. That's a good thing to major on. Some churches major on the experience of it all. They major on the move of the Spirit in their services. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, God is Spirit, and God is looking for those to worship Him, what? In spirit and in truth. In other words, what we so often do is we go to one side or the other, one extreme or the other. We're so into the truth, we give no place for the supernatural, no place for the move of the Spirit in our services. And then some churches are so in to an experiential move of the Spirit that there's no time to seriously study this book. Friends, I think, Pastor Rob thinks, what we want to see is our church more and more move in a direction where both is a part of this church. Where we are given to study the truth, but then we take some time to let Him move experientially among us. Because I promise you, it's that the world is longing for. They hear lectures all the time. They don't get to see the power and reality of the Spirit of God. And this should be the place that they see it. And so right now, what we're going to do is we're going to pray. And we're going to spend a few minutes, just a few, worshiping and waiting upon the Lord. And my heart today is that God's presence would be in this place. As we worship Him. As we, if you were with us on Wednesday night, we do all that worship means to extend our voices, to extend our hands maybe, to just linger in His presence because He's so good. As we worship, the presence of God is what I'm praying for will be here. You know what I'm also praying for? That there will be a gift of faith, a gift of healing, a gift of a miracle. Maybe today you need faith. I'm going to pray God just gives it to you. That you just walk out of this going, I have confidence now in this situation I've been praying over. Maybe you need to be healed. We're going to have some of our elders, some of our leaders, our board members, some of our pastors available to do just that, to lay hands on you and to pray that God will heal you. Will He heal everybody? No. But why not ask? Because He can. So why not ask? If you're sick today, let one of these guys, gals, pray for you. Maybe you need a miracle. Maybe you need a miracle in your marriage. Maybe you need a miracle with your kids. And I'm going to pray God just gives a miracle. You know, the greatest miracle he's ever done, though, is saving our souls. Amen? And maybe for some of you, that's the greatest miracle you need today, is for you to go from darkness to light, from trying to figure out how you are going to get to heaven, crazy, to receiving him as your Lord and Savior by confessing with your mouth, I need you, Jesus. I need you to do a miracle of salvation in my life. And if you're ready for that, again, these men and women will be up front and they're willing to pray for you, but they're also willing to talk to you about your relationship with Christ. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's expect God to do big things. You know why? Because he's a big God. Father, we come before you as we take a few minutes to close our service today. And Lord, not for experience's sake, because we know you're real, we believe in you, we don't think that the miraculous leads to faith, but Lord, we just want to experience your presence. We know that those times we've had where we've experienced the closeness of you, Lord, we're never the same, and we want that right now. That worship, Lord, your presence would be here thick like a cloud. And that, Lord, should you choose, that you'd give us gifts today. Maybe someone here today needs a word of wisdom. Would you give it to them? Maybe someone here today needs a word of wisdom. Would you give it to them? Maybe someone here needs a gift of faith. Would you give them the faith to do what you're calling them to do? Maybe someone here today needs to be healed. God, would today be the day that you heal them? God, there are those here today that need a miracle in their marriage, a miracle with their kids, a miracle financially. We just want to pray, God, that you would be big in their lives. I pray more than anything else for the miracle of salvation to happen in our midst. That if there is anyone sitting here listening to me who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they would say, I need to be saved from myself. And they would commit their life to you. Lord, move among us as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.